Toby's just kind of given an apology, really, saying that I'm not going to challenge you at all and that you're doing really well. He's wrong. I suspect, because it's my experience and therefore I assume it's yours, that when you look at the Bible, you get challenged. You get encouraged as well. And I would presume that you're doing well in some areas, and other areas you probably got room for improvement. Maybe there's attitudes and actions that could change and should change. And so I'd like you to pray with me that as we look at the Word of God tonight, that God will speak to each of us. This, while it's a sermon that's focused on leaders and particularly pastors perhaps, I think this is God's Word to all of us. And why don't we ask that God will help us to know how we personally should respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that tonight as we look at it, that you'll give us understanding. Help me to speak clearly, and we pray that you will help us to examine our hearts before your word, and we pray that your spirit will move us to repent if we need to seek your forgiveness if we need to make changes where we need to, and most of all, to delight in you and your goodness towards us. Amen. Well, I do want to look at the topic tonight, who pastors the pastor, and just to kind of define the terms a little bit here, I'm not using the word pastor absolutely specifically. So the first word, who pastors, the verb there, I'm talking about looking after, right? Which pastoring is looking after, but I'm using it broadly. And when I talk about the pastors, the noun, I'm not just talking about Toby and Andy and whoever that's here. In fact, I think it's helpful for us to think about all those who are in leadership, particularly leadership within the church. I might just get a little bit of a show of hands. So the pastors, kind of stick up your hands. We've got a couple here. Is that all right? Those are involved in formal kind of recognised ministry within the church, Bible studies, youth ministry, kids ministry. Any of you involved in ministry in a recognised leadership capacity outside of the church, maybe with Beach Mission or school scripture or something. Yeah, so it's going to cover a few of us, but we're all being addressed as we look at this tonight. And the question of who pastors the pastor is one that I think is being considered all around the traps, and probably, depending on what denomination you're a part of, your kind of tribe or brand have an answer. And so if we're talking about Anglicanism, then Anglican pastors, who are often called ministers or presbyters or other things, actually look to a bishop. And so the answer within the Anglican church might be that, well, we've got bishops to be the pastors to the pastors. And then who pastors the bishops? Well, then you have an archbishop to pastor the bishops. And then who pastors the archbishop? Well, it kind of breaks down at that point. And I want us to see that. Presbyterians have a slightly different model. And so they'd say, no church is kind of independent. We're actually part of a presbytery, that is a kind of community of elders. And so elders from one church would meet together with other churches in this area. They'd make up a presbytery, and decisions would be made together. There'd be care and concern being invested in the pastors within that sort of framework. And others would say, no denomination's actually doing a good job. So we need to invent things or create courses. And you get things like Geneva Push and kind of ministry training and development post-Bible college and things like that. Now, they're all valuable, or can be. And I think the New Testament, we need to see that the New Testament doesn't envisage, I think, Christians being independent, and I mean big I independent, from one another. There's a lot of collegiality, there's a lot of relationship, there's intermixing of people from different places sharing with each other, and it's all valuable. In fact, one of the things that I do once a year, which I find extraordinarily valuable, is I meet together with the other members of my Moore College study group. And we've been doing that since 1989. In fact, we've been doing it since 1986 when we started college, and we would meet together on a regular basis, and it became much more than a study group. Like, the idea initially was to share some papers on different topics so that you only had to do a fraction of the study, but it became a support group, it became a prayer group, it became a care group, when people were going through different issues. And once a year, we set aside and we discipline ourselves to make an evening in the diary where we go and we have dinner and we talk together and we share stories from the year and we pray for each other. And it normally goes late into the night or even into the next day. It's something that we look forward to and we're encouraged by. All these things are good, but I want to point out, particularly from Hebrews 13, that I think God has a different answer to that question. And it really goes in two directions primarily. The first is God himself passes the pastor. And the second is that the congregation have a role to play. So I want us to look at this. First of all, to look to God. So if you look with me at Hebrews 13, and you might want to keep this little handout in front of you because it's a quick way to be able to see the verses. So Hebrews 13, down at verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now there's a prayer in these verses that God will equip his people and that he will do that through Jesus Christ. So if we're thinking, how do we equip, care for, encourage the pastor, here's the answer. God will do that. And he will do that through Jesus Christ. But I want to point out something here that can easily be forgotten. And Toby shared this morning that it kind of struck a chord for him. And that is, we can tend to think about pastors within the life of the church as being somehow a different category to the rest of the congregation, or leaders within a Bible study group as a different category to the other members of the group. And we can do this in a couple of ways. One is that the word pastor literally means exactly the same thing in the Bible as the word shepherd. So when it talks about Jesus Christ being the chief shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, it's saying he's the number one pastor. He's the senior pastor. And when we think about the people in leadership as pastors, who does the pastor, or who does the shepherd shepherd? Well, then obviously he shepherds sheep. Now, here's the trap. You can think about pastors as shepherds and everybody else as sheep, but the shepherd never ceases to be a sheep. Right, the shepherd, in human terms, always needs to be shepherded by the chief shepherd, supremely, Jesus Christ. And so it's important for you to think about people like Toby as a sheep. Right, it's not hard, he's a black sheep, right? Nice and woolly. But in being a sheep, he has need of a shepherd, as does Liz, as does other leaders within the life of the church. They never cease to be sheep, even though they are caring for, providing for, warning, teaching, correcting, guiding people in the life of the church. They are always to be guided, corrected, fed, warned, protected by the chief shepherd. And so how can you encourage your leaders? Keep pointing them to God. Keep reminding them of the chief shepherd. Keep looking with them at the gospel. There's where the encouragement comes from. And you can help do that. You need it. You know that you need it, right? So do they. There's no difference. We're all sheep. So that's the first thing. The next thing that we pick up on really has to do with the congregation's response to their leaders. And Hebrews 13 is quite interesting in that it picks up on this in a number of different ways. So come with me to verse 7, first of all. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So the first thing here, to remember your leaders, not simply saying, oh yeah, he's called Toby, isn't he? It's not just remember, it's actually focus upon. But you've got to start by bringing them to mind. And here's the challenge for the leader, isn't it? That is, they need to not only speak, teach in such a way that you would follow their words, but they need to live, to behave, to act in such a way that you would follow their life. Remember your leaders and follow them. Imitate them. Go with them. That's the call. And we are encouraged to look to our leaders in as much as they are guiding us by the word of God. And notice it says there, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider what changes in their life as they respond to the word and go with it. So follow your leaders. It's made even stronger down in verse 17. Come down the next sentence there. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. That's interesting, isn't it? We tend to be a society that reacts against the word authority. And if you want a really strong reaction, try putting in the word submit. I've been at weddings where the language of submit has been spoken, sometimes simply read out of the Bible, Ephesians 5, for example, and I've heard audible gasps and even boos and hisses. And they're in Christian weddings. See, I think we have a problem when it comes to authority. We're an anti-authoritarian bunch of people, by and large. Not true of all cultures, but it's a bit of an Aussie thing in particular. Has been for a long time. But also the idea of giving somebody authority and submitting to that authority, it kind of sticks in the throat, I think, for a lot of us. But that's what we're being encouraged to do. And why? Well, look at the description of the leaders. This is really important. If you've not seen this before, look at what leaders are expected to do. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. You want to be a leader? You want to lead people in ministry? Then you are accepting a trust from God. It's a significant trust, and you're going to be held to account for that trust. Just pause to think about what that means. Somebody enters your church and they take on a pastoral role. Somebody steps up to be a leader of others. The temptation is for us to kind of almost be softly cynical about that. Oh yes, you know, they've got special place, etc., etc. But it's the responsibility that God is pointing us to. And it's a responsibility to watch over, to care for as people who must give an account. And we're encouraged to submit to their authority so that, notice, their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. I can tell you one of the encouraging things that I've received, not all the time, but I have received it, and I thank God for it, is when I get feedback from people who have been involved in the ministry that I've been leading, where they say, you helped me to understand this about Jesus. Or, you know, I realized that I needed to change my attitude, or I had to make this massive step to head this way in my life. And I see that they've actually heard the word of God, and that word has taken root in their hearts and they've been changed in the light of it. And it's great to get that feedback. And it makes my work a joy. It's an encouragement to actually see people responding to God's word. And sometimes that means quite literally listening to what I've said or what another leader in their ministry has said and putting it into practice. Not simply because it comes from them, but because God is using them with his word. You see, it's a big trust to watch over others. And we're talking about spiritually watching over. Let me give you another illustration of this. We've moved only in the last 7 months to Bonnie Hills in New South Wales. And we've moved a lot closer to the beach than we used to be. We used to live in Canberra. And we're not right on the beach. We've actually got to walk past another house, and it's about 200 metres till we get to the beach, all right? You don't have to feel sorry for me. Now, one of the things I noticed over the school holidays, and I expect it's going to be the case now for the rest of the summer, is that there are now lifesavers down on the beach. It's a patrol beach. And they go down early in the morning and they set up their flags. They're actually looking at the beach. They're reading the currents and they're working out where the rips are, where the rocks are, where the waves are, and they're putting flags in place. And they're doing that so as to corral people so that they can do what? Watch over them, keep them safe, save them, protect them, and make their life happier and everyone around about them. One of the things that you see, though, from time to time is the smart aleck who says, bugger off, to the surf lifesaver. The people who disregard what's being said. What does that do for the lifesaver, I wonder? I reckon it's a tough day at work. I mean, it's hard enough, them giving up their time, their efforts, at risk sometimes to their own lives, to save people in the surf. But I'm glad that they do. I'm incredibly happy that people are devoting themselves to that. Should we have any less attitude to those who are called to watch over our souls? See, what you have with leaders in your ministry are spiritual surf lifesavers. And so we're encouraged to respond to them, to imitate them, to follow them, to heed their words, to take notice of their warnings, to actually listen to their correction and their guidance for a reason. I know it doesn't come naturally to us, but that's where God's word is pushing us. Now, it's easier for me to preach that, in a way, to be the guest, to say that on behalf of pastors that are here, because I can understand for Toby and Andy and others to be standing here saying, you need to imitate me. You need to follow my way of life. You need to obey the word of God when I preach it. It sounds arrogant, but it's not, friends. It's actually the provision of God. And our leaders will be held accountable for that. So that's the first thing. Second thing, pray for them. Look at verses 18 and 19. Whoever wrote Hebrews says this, it's very like what Paul said in his letters, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Pray for us, the writer says. Pray for me, Paul says. Pray that God will open a door for me. Pray that God will give me the opportunities. Pray that God will give me the words to speak. Pray that God might protect my life. Pray that God might keep me from temptation and sin. Pray that God might equip me to minister to his people. Pray for me. You might have heard of a preacher in England from 100 years or so ago called Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon led a large church. It grew to 5,000 when he was 21 years of age. In fact, it grew so big to 5,000 that he had to put on an associate pastor. And so he employed his brother to work with him when they hit 5,000. He was asked one day, what's the secret of your ministry? And he said, my people pray for me. Pray for your leaders, friends. I covet the prayers of people for my leadership and my ministry. I know that Toby loves you to be praying for him. And that's a prayer, isn't it, that we read before. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think if you don't know what to pray for your leaders, just pray that. Pray that God will equip them and give them everything that they need, that he'll keep their hearts close to his. Pray for your leaders. What a great way of pastoring your pastors. You see, sometimes the activist in me thinks that to pray is to do nothing, whereas to speak to someone or do something is to really get active and do something worthwhile. But who can make the biggest change in a person's life? Me or God? Well, it's God. So who should I be talking to? Well, asking God to do it. And for all that I might be able to do, and my wife thinks that I'm fairly persuasive at times. In fact, she called me a con man once. No, I'm not. I think it was a bad day that we were having. But for all that I might be able to do, I cannot move somebody from a pathway to hell and put them on a pathway to heaven. I just can't do that. I can't bring about the forgiveness that only God can give. I can't rescue people from judgment and save them for eternity. I can't. Neither can you. Neither can your leaders. God is in the business of producing change. So pray for them. So remember them and follow them. Pray for them. The next thing, it kind of almost seems a gloss. Look at verse 24. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people, and those from Italy send you their greetings. It's almost like a postscript, isn't it? You can read it at the end of so many of the letters in the New Testament, the greetings from Aristobulus and Kadizamanaf and whatever the people's names were, right? Greetings, they kind of just flow off us. Greet each other with a holy kiss. But what's it talking about? Well, first of all, here it's talking about greeting your leaders. And the idea of greeting is just a basic care thing, isn't it? You're offering friendship. You're treating them as a brother or a sister. You're acknowledging perhaps that life's tough, that they're busy, that there's struggles, that there's a big responsibility. Greet them. It's a wonderful thing to be greeted. One of the hard things that I heard in the last couple of months was some friends of mine who are involved in ministry. They live in a cul-de-sac, and I'd say there's probably about a dozen houses in this cul-de-sac. On New Year's Eve last year, they sat on their veranda watching every other household, the people come out with an esky and walk to the house at the end, to the party that everyone but them had been invited to. And for them, it was deeply hurtful, and they recognised that's just one of the costs of being a visible Christian. That people probably thought if we invite them, then we're going to dampen our party. I'll tell you about another experience, and that is the experience of a minister and his wife who on New Year's Eve hear about the party that everybody in the church is going to, that they weren't invited to, and sit at home feeling miserable. Greet your leaders. What does that mean? It means greet them. Say good day. Care. Send them an email. Get on the phone. Invite them for a coffee. Have people around. If you're putting on a party and most people at church are going to be there, I'm sure they'd love to be there with you. It's just kind, isn't it? It's just kind. Greet your leaders. Pastoral care for your pastors. As we read on, I want to jump out of Hebrews just for a second and look with you at 1 Timothy chapter 5, because here is an area, I think, that's touchy for us. And I've added this in from Hebrews 13, because in some ways it's hard for a pastor to speak on this topic to his own congregation. I think we can and we should, but I thought, well, I'll add it in today. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, at first glance, this isn't saying much more than has already been said. Treat your leaders with respect, treat them with honour, recognise the responsibility that they have. It's important, okay? But in particular, it is those whose work is preaching and teaching. And I take it that it's caught up with this idea of watching over, like the watchman idea, taking care of people's souls. It's a big responsibility. Therefore, there should be due honour for that. Now, in 1 Timothy, he's spoken about giving honour to a whole range of different people over the previous couple of chapters. And here's another one. But with that honour also comes particular responsibility. So if you jump down to verse 18 and... actually, I can't see the numbers. It might be 19 and 20. It says, "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning you are to reprove before everyone so the others may take warning." So there's a public acknowledgement. There's recognition, there's honour for the work that they do, but with that public acknowledgement, there is also a public accountability. But we need to be careful on that, because in a society that loves taking down people in authority, there is a great risk within church organisations for slander and gossip to take root and destroy. And I think we need to heed the language here that says you're not to entertain an accusation lightly. You know, if people are mouthing off against the Christian leader, I think they need to be challenged, particularly if it's behind the back, particularly if it really is nothing more than griping and grumbling and complaining. Grumbling and complaining, is it dangerous? You betcha. It cost a whole generation of Israelites their lives in the desert. And it gets picked up in the New Testament. Grumbling and complaining is the antithesis of Christian living, which is to be about gratitude and thankfulness. It's tearing down rather than building up. We need to be careful that as we uphold leaders, we don't get swept up in the gripes or the slander and gossip. But if there is an accusation, and if that is brought by a number of witnesses, and it sticks, it's true, they have betrayed their trust, they've been irresponsible as Christian leaders, they've been sinful as Christian leaders, then they need to be held accountable. And as there's public recognition, so sometimes there needs to be public rebuke. It's a big thing. But looking in the midst of this, notice what he says about double honour. He says, by explanation, and you read it in the word for scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. See, that's why you've got to give double honour. That's obvious, isn't it? Because you shouldn't muzzle oxes while they're treading in the paddock, right? Now, that would be a strange thing to have said, except that you've got another reference there, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it uses the same verse. And it makes it very clear, as I think is intended here, and I believe it's clear, in 1 Timothy 5, that this double honour is saying more than treat with respect. It's actually saying treat them with respect and pay them for their ministry. Honour, have you heard the word honorarium? Of course you have. It's actually paying people for something that they've done. It's not wages. It's kind of a bit different to that, but it's alike with wages. The worker deserves his wages is the other verse that gets quoted here. See, it's tough sometimes for a pastor to stand up the front and say, give more money. Or if you're not giving, please think about how you can give God's money for God's work. One of the freedoms that I had in planting a church was that I didn't have to get paid by the church that I planted for 4 years. And we were able to take on another pastor from day one, and I could just stand up and say, look, money's not coming to me, but give so that we can employ him. Now, Toby, we've just got to be able to say it to our congregations, because it's actually a way of loving our people to say, don't hang on to what's not even yours. Give generously of what is God's for God's work. And that will involve supporting those who minister and lead among us. It'll involve supporting some who devote themselves to preaching and teaching. See, the joke of, you know, you're a minister, you work Sundays, what else do you do? What do you do for the rest of your week? There is so much, and we could talk about that, but there's not time tonight. I know that you know that it's not the case that your pastors are slacking off. What I see as I get around the place is pastors who are working too hard. Why? Sometimes because they've got addicted to it and they need to repent and change. Other times because they have a passion that just keeps driving them to do more and to do more. It's not saying become a workaholic, but it is saying to each one of us, let's use what God's given us to give to his work, and that involves supporting those who are leaders. Well, I've covered a bit of ground there, right? And you might forget what it is that I've talked about. So I'm going to give you something to help you remember. I'm going to give you a hand, all right? Five fingers. There are five things. And I'm going to give you five words to see if you can remember this. And you can test each other next week, all right? See what you remember. And not having used any of these words yet, it's a bit silly, but I only thought them up this morning. So the first word is Father, right? I know that God the Father doesn't get mentioned, but it does talk about looking to God and his work in us through his Son, and that is Jesus. So let's look to the Father, because all these words are going to start with F, all right? So the Father. So let's remember that our leaders are to be supported by God, Father. Secondly, follow. Follow your leaders. Imitate their way of life. Listen to their teaching. And do that so their work can be a joy. Stay between the flags, friends. Listen when they warn. Listen when they save. Listen when they call for change. Listen when they teach the word of God, and watch them put it into practice. So follow. The third one, pray. Well, I'm struggling to find an F word for pray. So fall on your knees, all right? When I was a little boy, I remember wandering into my mother's bedroom and seeing her on her knees beside the bed. And she did that every day. Pray for your leaders. One of the things that we've got in our house, and you might be like this as well, is our fridge has missionary cards all over it. We've been involved in ministry for 30 years, and in that time we've seen many people going out onto the mission field throughout, and the systematic commitment to praying for those people. And it struck me, missionaries get prayed for really well. I wonder whether pastors get prayed for as well, whether Bible study leaders get prayed for as well. Let me encourage you, if you've got any kind of structure to your prayers, to put your leaders into your prayers, to pray for them. Fall on your knees. And then fourthly, friends. Greet your leaders. Invite your leaders to parties. Ring them up. Help them to have a holiday now and again. Friends. Fifthly, this is a bit crass, finance. Double honour. Give to help the work of your leaders. Actually, I used a different word this morning. It was funds. But just in case you're hard of hearing, I'm not saying fun. I'm saying finance, all right? But you can have fun as well. So what are they? What's the first one? Second one? Third one? Fifth one? No, the fifth one was funds. Finance, I tricked you. Fourth one? Friends. Okay, so let's quickly. Father? Oh, you've got it. Perfect memory. How about I pray? Loving Father, please help us to put this in practice for the sake of our leaders and for the glory of your Son, Jesus. Amen.